you that we know that it is infallible and inerrant, that you love us. You loved us so much that you gave us your word, that we could hear from you, and that you encourage us and you grow us through your word. And that we pray that during this time that you would just bless those of us who are here. Pray you'd bless Tim as he is bringing the word, that you have blessed the preparation, and that you would bless his tongue, that you would give him the right words to speak as he proclaims your word. We thank you for this amazing means of grace that is the preaching from the pulpit of the word of God. We pray that you would encourage each of us here, that we would be edified, and that we would know and love Christ more through your work. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we get started, on Tuesday we celebrate Veterans Day as a country, but I'd like us to celebrate a little bit today as well. So I would like to ask if you have served or are currently serving in our military, if you would please stand for me. Okay. Awesome. All right. Well, know from the bottom of our heart, we thank you for your service, to bring the freedom that we have, even today, to gather like this in a country that allows us to. So thank you for fighting for those freedoms and our protection. So when we are looking at the book of Galatians, we see Paul preaching to the churches in Galatia for that very same reason. He is fighting for their freedom. He's fighting for their freedom from the law and this idea that my obedience to that law can gain right standing before a holy God. How ludicrous is that? That my failed attempts at performing righteously, perfectly, wholly in all that I do could ever merit me anything before a holy, holy, holy God. Rather, he has protected, preserved, and proclaimed the true gospel, that the only way we can have right standing with God is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And who that is God incarnate, God in the flesh, 100% God, 100% man, came, lived a perfect life we could not live, and went willingly from his joy to the cross to die for sinners like you and me. And he paid the ultimate price of his sacrifice. The righteous one died for the unrighteous ones, that we, by faith in Jesus Christ and what he finished on the cross, can have eternal life and a right standing before a holy God. He placed his righteous record upon those of us who have believed in Jesus. And he took the unrighteous record, the record of sin, upon himself, and he paid the penalty of that on the cross by bearing, taking on himself, our sin and its penalty. Literally taking the hell penalty we deserve and presenting us the heaven reward we don't deserve. The Bible calls this favor, or the word grace. And so as we are unpacking this section, we have for four and a half chapters been walking through how he time and time again is facing these people who have come into the midst of Galatia and have misled those who are walking with the Lord by faith to believe that there are works they must also do. Thereby, it's a Jesus plus faith. I don't mean Jesus plus faith. I mean faith in Jesus plus works. So it's adding to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which is unnecessary, it's in vain, and it accomplishes nothing. We do not add to the perfection of Jesus Christ. Basically, what I'm trying to say is the burden of attempting to be right with God on the basis of one's obedience no longer applies to believers, for they enjoy freedom of being redeemed from the curse of the law through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Therefore, we now have freedom. to follow Jesus. At one section, I'm going to talk deeply on a couple of words. One is legalism, and the other one is a word that my wife for 17 years still thinks I made it up, but it is actually a word. It's licentiousness. It is the idea that because I'm under God's grace, I have a license to sin. If I sin more, his grace increases all the more, right? Romans says that in chapter 5. But Paul concludes that by saying, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? He said, absolutely not. He said, there's no way. And what he's trying to get to us is that if we, who were destined for hell because of our sin, repented of our sin, turned from our sin, said no to that, confessed that we fell to that, and turned to God by faith in Jesus Christ, his Son, who shed his blood on the cross on our behalf, how could we then say, what is right for me is to run back to the sin? He said, absolutely not. How can it be that those who have been saved by grace would run back to say, therefore, I get to sin as much as I want to? We're going to talk through that. Last week, BJ did an awesome job, and I'll be honest, he just hammered the gospel about every other phrase. It was awesome. He really talked about the difference of law and circumcision versus the freedom that we have because of the cross. Law and circumcision separates us from Christ and brings judgment from failed works righteousness, working to obey in our own strength where we have no ability or freedom to choose to obey. On the contrary, freedom in the cross unites us with Christ, not by our effort or energy or anything we can do, but by what Christ has done. God graciously gives us his righteousness by faith and gives us freedom and power in the Holy Spirit to obey God. This freedom isn't to get away with more sin. This freedom is to fight for holiness, to fight our sin and say no to ungodliness, put it to death, and pursue Jesus and his holiness, that we, like Christ, who is holy, would be holy. That process is called sanctification. So at salvation, we receive by faith in Jesus Christ justification. Justified, never sinned. My sin's been wiped away from me as far as the east is from the west, and God remembers it no more. Presents me holy in his presence, righteous. All merit from Jesus granted to us by his grace. So we stand before God in that way. What we do from there is a response. We respond to that love of God for us. And we love him back. We love his people. We love the lost. We pursue holiness. We pursue godliness. We pursue him and his word. We pray. We share our faith. All these things are outgrowths of that faith that's in us. We don't do those things to gain the faith. We have faith. Then we go to work. That work does not add to the grace that God has given us. The merit we stand on is in Christ alone. BJ gave some incredible quotes last week. He said, you contributed nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary, quoting Jonathan Edwards. He says, salvation is a work of God, not of man. It is possible, however, to profess faith in Jesus Christ and not possess faith in Jesus Christ. Not everybody who says, I believe, actually believe. I will tell you how I determine whether or not you believe. I watch your life. Are there evidences that they believe in Jesus? Not are they working for that, but are there evidences? Is Jesus living through them? Let me tell you, I move into a house and I change every room every time. It's just because I'm picky. I like things my way. And we think a holy God's going to move into our life and not change us? There wouldn't be evidences of his presence? Sure there will be. We're going to learn a lot of those evidences in the coming weeks when we look at the fruit of the Spirit. BJ was concluding how this faith works itself out through love. And Martin Luther says, we are saved by faith alone, but faith is never alone. Today we're getting through two things. I'd like to say I have 2 points, with each one having about 24 subcategories. Number one is, he says that you were running well, who misled you? Paul is confident in the Lord for the Galatian believers to finish the race well that God has put them on, and that those who have misled them will bear the penalty for what they have done. But his confidence is in the Lord, not confidence in man to do what God has called them to do, but confidence in God. You may have heard the title Perseverance of the Saints. I like to say Perseverance of the Holy Spirit in the Saints, that he finishes what he began, and we'll hit that as well. Number two, you were called to freedom in Christ. Don't use your freedom to gratify the flesh. Rather love your neighbor as yourself. And I hope when we finish, we'll understand that if we no longer gratify our flesh, which includes lust, which includes covetousness, which includes pride, when we're not focused on those things, it is easier not to have a puffed out chest looking down everybody else, but rather look to build up everyone else. That I believe the freedom of not gratifying the flesh empowers us to love more thoroughly. I hope to unpack that today. Let's jump in. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7 through 8. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I will tell you this. This week early, BJ and I were talking about how far I was going to go, and I really wanted to go all the way as far as I'm going, but I probably could have stopped at verse 8. So I'm going to apologize ahead of time for how much time we're going to camp out on some of these verses. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? The persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Obeying the truth begins with believing the truth. I have said this before, that if you show me your life for the 6 months in the past, I could tell you what you believe. Now, I'm not saying what you think you believe. I'm saying what you really believe. If you believe that doing the right thing in a certain situation is what you should do, then you would do it, if that's what you really believe. I don't mean what you say you believe. I mean what you actually believe you will obey and do. To believe the truth, we must know the truth. It's really hard to say I believe the Bible if you haven't read it. How do you know? It's really hard to say, I believe the Bible, if you don't continue to read it. Because the Holy Spirit works differently at different times to reveal what we're ready to know. I saw an interview this week of a guy who'd been in ministry for over 70 years. And he was interviewed and said, what is the most important thing that you would communicate to people who want to follow Jesus? He literally says, he said, I have many degrees, but I would not say going to seminary should be the option. He said, but two things. Know your Bible and pray. Know your Bible and pray. Knowing your Bible shows me what God says. It reveals his character and his will for me of how I should live, and praying communicates to him. He communicates to me through his word. I communicate to him by prayer. He's saying the most important thing of Christianity is have a relationship with God, where you communicate daily. How deep of a relationship do you think you would have with a person if you only talk to them once a week? How about worse than that? You only let them talk once a week. And it's not even through you reading their love letter. It's through hearing someone else talk about it. Yes, I'm talking about just coming to church might not be or mean that you have a relationship with God. He says, who hindered you? Well, we know this because all Galatians explained it. The Judaizers came in. They tried to conflict with what they were believing. They tried to enforce their Jewish beliefs on the new believers in Galatia, saying you must perform all these works too. The one specifically they run into is circumcision as a sign of the covenant, that this would be an outward action to display that you're fulfilling the laws. But circumcision throughout this book is a key word, yet it relates to doing works to gain acceptance by God. Who hindered you? Probably not Judaizers. Let's just be real. In Decatur, Alabama, I know like 5 Jewish people. And I'm one of them. So it probably wasn't the Judaizers who got you or hindered you from running well. Maybe it's the world. Maybe it's your phone. Maybe it's entertainment. Or maybe it's just you not getting in the Word. Not knowing your Bible. Not fighting for the freedom we have in Christ through the gospel. And reminding yourself that that gospel is how I stand before God. Not my works, but by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Maybe we need to repent that we don't know the Word. We need to open our Bible daily and pray. Who didn't hinder you? God, whose steadfast love endures forever. The one who has called you is not hindering you. He's providing every possible way for you to run well the race he's marked out for you. You were running well. The Galatian believers had received Paul's gospel and were solid in their belief in Jesus Christ, grace alone, by faith alone, and Christ alone. The Judaizers came in and confused them into believing a lie about how they gained right standing with God through works and circumcision. He used the term run. You were running well. He likes that view. He shares it often. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, he says, in a race, all runners run. Run in such a way to win the prize. The only way to win the prize is to rely fully on Christ instead of your own effort. So how will you run to win the prize? You will run it by grace. Grace-driven effort. Not effort to gain God's grace, but effort after you have it. Run according to the rules so that when you finish, you will not have run in vain. 2 Timothy 2:5. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can obey God. And then 2 Timothy 5, Paul, in some of his last words, says, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Wouldn't that be awesome to be written on our tombstones? Here lies a man, here lies a woman who finished the race and kept the faith. How do we finish the race? Run it the right way. Let's not run it to gain a relationship with God. Let's run it because we have a relationship with God. We already have been offered a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Might we not heap up our works and efforts to try to merit more love? We have all of it already. Some of God's first words in the New Testament, he literally spoke audibly. It was at the baptism of Jesus. He said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Well, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you've been adopted as sons and daughters. And the righteousness of Christ rests on you, and God sees you as he sees that son, as if you performed perfectly your entire life and have righteousness, holiness before him. And he too to you would say, this is my son, this is my daughter in whom I am well pleased. I'm not talking about your best day. Somebody, if you're in Christ today. He says, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. We hit several verses here. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24 says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Who will do it? God will do it. He will sanctify you completely. He picked you up, moved in, and he will continue the work he began you to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. And he will do it and keep you. He is faithful. He will do it. 2 Timothy 1:9, so he who saved us and called us to holy calling, not because of our works, because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. We did not earn it. It was a gift given to us. And then we had that little phrase, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so we were like, Tim, I just skipped that part when I was reading it. Well, it's there, so let's talk about it. False doctrine can raise up and cause the whole church to be misled. Little whispers in secret about, oh, I didn't quite agree with what the scripture says here. Or, I don't have to believe all the scriptures, do I? Or, maybe this that's from my past beliefs enters in. This is what was happening in Galatia, right? Judaizers, from their past experience, were bringing in, oh, you must do these things to be right with God. A little bit of false doctrine is a lot of trouble for the church. Believing lies about God, yourself, or others can have a crippling effect on your walk or your run with the Lord. How do you know if you're believing lies about God? Run to the scriptures. Again, know the word and pray. Know the word and pray. Know the word and pray. If you're not spending time in God's word, I would question that you know what it says. Know what it says. Don't believe lies, believe the truth. This was the first trick. This is where the first sin came from. Satan came in, lied, said, did God really say? He didn't say. He said something different. But he didn't know. Adam didn't step up and lead. By the way, Eve wasn't there when he said it. Little drop in leadership there by Adam. The obstacles of legalism and license to sin can cause huge hurdles to running the race that God has marked for us. I want you to imagine running a race and you have these gigantic hurdles in your way that you have to go over. Legalism on one side that you must do to the letter of the law, and for most people who are legalistic, it's not the letter of the law of God, it's the letter of the law of their own heart. I told you that the Jews came up with 613. Started with 10, and they ran to 613 laws that you must do. Imagine the hurdles to faith in Jesus Christ if you had to accomplish 613 laws all the time perfectly. What would you say? You throw up your hands like, this is impossible. That's what the writer said too in Acts. They said, why would we put on the new believers a yoke that we and our forefathers couldn't do ourselves? It's stupid. Well, we make grace hard. Let's be honest, do we? Misunderstanding the grace of God can cause legalism and cause licentiousness, which is the opposite. Legalism is I've got to follow the letter of the law, and so do you. You hear that part? The heart behind it? Oh, God showed me that this is something I must stand on. This is now not gray area. This is black and white to me. Because it's black and white to me, it's got to be black and white for you too. This is legalism. Don't fall into the trap. It's not a hurdle you have to climb. Legalism is the belief that strict adherence to laws or rules can earn one's own acceptance of righteousness before God. Here's the problems. Obedience over grace. Focus on actions and obedience to laws on the basis of their relationship, as the basis of their relationship with God. Focus on actions and obedience, not the gospel. This is not the gospel at all. This is you be right and you'll be right with God. The problem is you can't do it. Total depravity is the longest lasting theology of Scripture. We have easily 6,000 years of evidence for it. Read the Bible. Read about these men of great faith mentioned in Hebrews 11. By faith, this guy did this. By faith, this guy did this. By faith, this girl did this. By faith, this person did this. But then you read the text, and they also did all these other ugly things too. Oh, Father Abraham, the father of nations. Adultery? Oh, David, a king after God's own heart. Adultery and murder? Maybe even rape? If none of them could do it, why in the world do we think we could? Let's get rid of the legalism. Legalism not only causes someone to miss the grace of God because they puff their chest out of their own obedience, but then they also make those rules for everybody else and divides the church. We'll hit that in a minute in the sections where it says we bite and devour each other. Licentiousness. This is oh, I am so about God's grace, his love, his care, his being near to me. God is with us. He's walking around in a white robe with a halo around his head, and he just says nice things. He does amazing stuff. There was once a prostitute who was about to be stoned, and he stepped between her and the men who would stone her, and he drew a line and said, let he without sin cast the first stone. He didn't come and say, oh, I just care for you guys too, and just everybody can just be accepting. And no, he walked between them. He said, let he without sin cast the first stone, and they all walked away because none of them could say they were without sin. But he didn't leave the girl where she was. Our country, our world will say, yes, he stands for the prostitutes. No, he called her out for her sin. He said, go and sin no more. He's not this fairy tale God. He's not Christmas Santa Claus God. He is loving. He is gracious. He is caring. He is near. He is those, but he's also the judge. He came the first time with great grace. He'll come the second time with the sword, bringing judgment on sin. The only reason he hasn't brought it to us is God took that judgment out on his own son in our place. Some of us read the Old Testament and say, man, God was a God of vengeance then, and he's super nice in the New Testament. No, he was a God of vengeance in the New Testament too, but all the vengeance went after his child, the Holy One, Jesus. The problem with sensitiveness is abuse of grace. The belief that because they are saved by grace, their actions do not matter. This can lead to a lifestyle that disregards God's commandments and promotes or accepts sinful behavior. Now, I would say in this church, we probably don't promote sinful behavior. We're probably not going to throw a pride rally. But might we lean toward accepting someone's sinful behavior? And we give them the license to sin? Maybe we say something in our head goes, who am I to say something to them when I see their sin? Brothers and sisters, let's fight for holiness together. Let's go to one another in love, prayed up, reconciled to God ourselves, confessed up, and let's battle sin together. This is not licentiousness. This is the opposite of licentiousness. Let's fight the sin instead of bearing with the sin. Bearing with the sin is part of being a brother, but not bringing them to be accountable for their sin is not bearing with them. I'll take the weight with you. Let's yoke up together and let's battle this together. But we're going to confess the sin. We're going to leave it behind. Number two is rejection of accountability. They often reject the idea that their choices have consequences, believing that grace covers all sins without the need of repentance and change. Yet God, through Jesus, says, go and sin no more. Galatians 1:10 said, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I now trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. When we're thinking about fighting for this together, we might say, what might they think about me? I'm not trying to please man. We're trying to please God, who tests our hearts. Romans 14:23 says, whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats because he's eating not from faith. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Notice that it was not work to get faith. It's work that comes from faith. We have faith, therefore we work. All right, Galatians chapter 5, verse 10. Paul says, you were running well. Who has misled you? It's not God. He did not persuade you not to continue to run well. And then a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Verse 10, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. I have confidence in the Lord. You might even change that word to be the word faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. That's great confidence. But where is this confidence? The strength is not I have faith. The strength is the object of my faith. Where do I place my faith? Here he says, I have confidence in the Lord. He's not placing his confidence in the Galatian believer. He's not placing his confidence in himself to lead and guide them to this truth. He has confidence in the Lord that they will take no other view, that the gospel has been planted, that is the root and the fruit of which will be faithful living according to his word. In the Lord, this perseverance of the Holy Spirit in the saints. And then he says, and the one who's troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, Romans 12:19. He will do it. We don't have to. Now, we correct, we rebuke, we train, we teach, we share the truth, but vengeance is not ours. It's the Lord. On this confidence in the Lord, what is he confident about the Lord? Hebrews 12:2 says this, we would looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is seated at the right hand throne of God. Who is our confidence in? In the one who started our faith and who will finish our faith, the founder and perfecter. And Philippians 1:6 says we can pray this way, confidently we can pray, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. We got two more verses on this. I think you should memorize all these verses right here. When you're in that struggle of doubting, God, I don't know what you're doing, I don't know why this is happening, he can say, I keep you. I finish the work I began in you. I authored your faith, and I will be the one who finishes your faith. And then listen to this in John 6:39-40. And this is the will of him who sent me, Jesus speaking, that I should lose none of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. He assures our salvation. He assures our sanctification. He assures our glorification. What he began, he will finish. And the Numbers 23:19. You've probably heard this 100 times. Maybe you didn't know it was from Numbers. Write down, so memorize it. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? We can take him at his word. Again, know the word and pray. Galatians 5:11-12. He says, but if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. BJ told me he was glad I was preaching this section. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? He's doing a kind of a different way to teach the truth here. He's saying, if I'm still being persecuted for what I preach, then obviously I'm not preaching what the crowds want to hear, which is circumcision. I'm preaching something different, which is why they're persecuting me. Let me tell you, if you preach and everyone in the city always comes back, they're not the problem. You are. Sin causes people, when you call them out on it, to either do one of two things. They repent or they run. If the whole city comes and they keep coming back and you attract all the crowds, you're probably saying what the crowds want to hear. Paul is saying, not me. I'm being persecuted for what I say. You know I'm not saying what the crowds want to hear. He explained that his persecution is evidence of his preaching to not include circumcision as required for salvation. The cross rejects any and all human attempts to be right with God. Righteousness only through Christ. If the enemies are so focused on the act of cutting, he says, why don't they just finish the job? He's saying if they are gaining holiness through circumcision, well, why stop there? If that's where you're basing your faith in Jesus on this act, just go ahead and finish the job then. Paul's not being funny. Paul's probably pissed off right here. He's mad that the Judaizers has taken him 5 chapters to correct. Right? This letter, although it was not divided in chapters then, but this letter is lengthy, and he's reinforcing because he's seen the Galatian church his brothers who he shared the gospel with, who he's trained and equipped, leaders in churches, and churches fall away so easily by a group who's come in to mislead them. I've said this before, Galatia, 250,000 people, there were only 25,000 Jews. They were not the majority. But a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Might we beware of those who mislead us? Galatians 2, 20, 21 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Many of you have quoted that and you've seen it before. Sometimes we miss 21. There's a lot of I's in verse 20. Now they're focused on Christ and faith in him, and it's in the Son, it's in him, it's with Christ. But verse 21 nails it. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. He died for no reason, or he died in vain. If I could gain righteousness through my actions, there was no need for Jesus to die. But I can't, I couldn't, and I wouldn't. So to save some, the righteous one had to go die on the cross. And for those of us who have repented of our sin and placed our faith in Jesus Christ, he has saved you, justified you, adopted you into the family. He is sanctifying you and will one day glorify you in heaven. When we are not focused, oh, I need to read Galatians 5, 13 to 15. For you were called to freedom. Brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So you're saying, well, Tim, you're talking about licentiousness and not, where did you get that? I got it from this verse. So you had legalism in the circumcision conversation, and here you have licentiousness for using your freedom you have in Christ as an opportunity to gratify the sinful desires of your flesh. But he says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. When we are not focused on ourselves and our fleshly desires that we are to put to death, it is easy to serve one another in love. When we're not in the relationship to see what I can get out of it, might someone say something good about me today? When I'm no longer the point, I'm free to be the encourager to others. That means to give courage. That means when you have a conversation with someone, they leave there, man, that I want to be better. I can accomplish these tasks that are in front of me. I can do this, not by my own effort and energy, but by the grace of God working by faith in Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit working within us. Faith is the root. Obedience is the fruit. Romans 1, 16, 17 does an incredible job explaining this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Listen to this. The gospel, the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. This is the power of God for salvation. That he placed his son on the cross in our place where we should have been hanging on that cross. He died for us. Through the gospel of what Jesus Christ has done, we might be saved if we repent of our sin and place our faith in him. Verse 17, for in the righteousness of God is revealed, if the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That comes from Habakkuk 2:4. But here, Paul has just written, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's how you get saved. It's the power of salvation for everyone who believes. But he goes on to say, the righteous, he called us righteous. He didn't say the one day righteous. He didn't say the future righteous. He said the righteous. If you are in Christ, if you have repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you are righteous. You have righteous standing before a holy God. He says the righteous, present tense, shall, future tense. The righteous shall live by faith. It's not I live by faith to become righteous. I am righteous, and the evidence of that righteousness shall live by faith. Faith is the root. Obedience is the fruit. Freedom. What are we free from? We're free from the penalty of sin. We're free from the dominion of sin. The penalty of sin, Jesus bore it for us. The dominion, it no longer has control over us. We've been set free from the power. Free from the condemnation of sin. Romans 8 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for God has set us free. We are not free from the scars of sin. There are many of us who bear them today. Things we have done that has been forgiven, has been removed to us as far as the east is from the west. We have no more penalty for it. It does not control us. It does not condemn us. But we remember things we've done that we wish we could take back. There are scars. But because we are free from the penalty, the dominion, the condemnation, might we go and sin no more. You cannot be sinless. But by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, you can sin less. We are free to live for Christ. Free to choose obedience over sin. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a holy life that brings honor and glory to God. John 8:36 says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. No comparison, no puffing out your chest, no boasting, and no condemning. We all come as sinners in need of a Savior. And I hope you have come and received that Savior as your Lord and Savior. Galatians 5:14-15. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that wasn't one word, right? The word is love. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. That bite and devour one another comes from a comparison mentality. That maybe my works righteousness is better than yours, and so I'm going to compare, and I'm going to devour. That's not going to them in love to reconcile my brother or sister to God. It's not going to them in love to reconcile myself to them. We'll talk about that in a minute when we have communion. That those are prerequisites before you can come to the table. Might we go to make sure we don't have unconfessed sin before God? And then might, if we need to, run to our brother and sister to reconcile to them before we come and partake of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. As a celebration of what he has done in reconciliation. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, to love your neighbor as yourself. But we love because he first loved us. The full commandment in that was not just to love your neighbor yourself. It starts Matthew 22:37-40. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And I want to say, if you're doing that, if that is on your mind, your heart, your mouth, it would be very hard to say, I'm going to run toward legalism, or I'm going to run to licentiousness. I have freedom to do whatever I want to do. No, I want to love God with all my heart, my soul, and my mind. And one even says, and my strength. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. Application. Got four of them. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith. Know his word and pray. Know his word and pray. Two, rest in the finished work of Christ that saves you. Three, run with perseverance the race marked for you in freedom, avoiding the hurdles. And fourth, love God, love people, serve both. Let's pray. Father, we come for you now, and we thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenges Paul brings as he defends, as he preserves, as he protects, and he proclaims the gospel to the Galatian believers. And God, might we not just sit back in our chair and say, oh, that must be hard for them, because God, it's hard for us today. Might we learn from the challenges of protecting the gospel in our own hearts and lives. God, might we know your word. Might we pray. Might we rest in the finished work of Christ. Might we run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And might we love you, love people, and God, would we serve both? Would we do this for your glory? We ask, go to work, empower us by your Spirit. Do this for your glory in us, through us. And God, we're so thankful that you keep us. God, that what you began, you complete. What you authored, you will finish. And you will hold us fast to that last day when we see you face to face. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.